Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 22, the message today, encouraged in the Lord. Encouraged in the Lord. Last week we read of a deep friendship that David and Jonathan had, and Jonathan couldn't imagine that anybody could have a problem with David, even though there were plenty of signs of it. Should have been obvious to anybody else as he watched his father throwing javelins at David, and you might have gotten a clue that there was something wrong there. He finally came to understand that his father was intent on killing David, and he arranged for David to be able to flee. After David departed from Jonathan, Saul began to hunt him down. And we should remember that David only sought to be a blessing to Saul and never took advantage of any moment when he could have destroyed his enemy. He had several opportunities. Well, during this time, a company of 400 men took up with David. Later on, the number would grow to 600. We read in 1 Samuel chapter 22, verses 1 and 2, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and you want to take notice of this now, everyone that was in distress and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. It would make for a great story if all the men who followed David formed some righteous army. That would be a fantastic thing. All the righteous men gathered around David, rallied around him, and then you'd see a great story about God's wonderful power. Well, the fact of the matter is that people are human. People are human. This is good to keep in mind when you see rioting protesters rising up in what they think is righteous indignation. Somebody should get a clue that it's not righteous indignation when they start burning and pillaging and shooting. Somebody ought to get a clue that this somehow is a little bit off. If somebody wants to protest, that's fine, but at some point, humanity seems to creep in. They are human too, just like the people that are intimidating and attacking. Also, at the same time, we have to remember that we too are human beings, okay? The 400 men who gathered around David included not only men of his father's house, but also, remember, those who were in distress, who had debt, and the discontented. Now, the Bible was not written as a mythology to elevate and support cultural heroes. In mythologies, they're only interested in a caricature of the hero and how great he was. And you don't really see in the mythologies any real humanity that's going on. Somebody who's writing something to just elevate some historical figure, they sort of downplay the other things. But God includes everything. The Bible is a book that deals with men in all their human indignity, as well as in their struggle against sin. You have both. The victories that they achieve are not won according to the excellence of their character, but oftentimes in spite of their character. Samson, what a character he was, right? Okay. And God worked in his life in spite of some of his attitudes. And you can see that in the Bible in many places, because see, it's God who gets the glory and not mankind. God just puts people on display as we are. And so we see that in all of those characters, so that if there's any credit at all, it goes to God. We have a lot of humanity surrounding us. I want you to remember that sometime, because at some time, I am going to end up offending you. Okay? It's probably happened already. Maybe a little tiny time. Okay? It's possibly happened in a big way. Just remember that as hard as we try to get things said right, we don't maybe, realize what it sounds like. We don't realize maybe what else is going on. Understand this is going to happen. And I want us to say the same thing for each other. Every once in a while, I got to let you know that I'll have somebody say to me, oh, so-and-so in church really kind of snubbed me or whatever. And my response to that is, go and talk to that person. Go and talk to that person. Iron it out. It's very often that you could get things figured out and say, oh, no, that's not what I meant at all. I wasn't thinking that whatsoever. And so we want to remember that people are human beings. We're not going to say things the same way. Or maybe we're going to get up on the wrong side of the bed that day. And maybe we're a little cranky and maybe we're going to offend. Or maybe, just maybe, we were a jerk that day. Okay? And this happens. This happens. And so we're supposed to realize that. And it's not an excuse. However, we do need to have the understanding so that we can deal with stuff and we can get it taken care of. Now, we last read of David in 1 Samuel chapters 20 and 22. That's where we left off before. Over the course of the next 8 chapters, we find David fleeing from Saul. And finally, he found refuge in the land of the Philistines. Remember, the Philistines were the enemy of the Israelites. And so David has to become an expatriate. He has to leave the country, and he goes down, and he goes to the land of the Philistines, and Achish, the king of Gath, gave David and his men the city of Ziklag. 1 Samuel 27, verses 5 to 7 says, and David said unto Achish, if I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? I don't want to be a burden on you, King Achish. You know, just give us a nice little quiet place on the side. Then Achish gave him Ziklag that day, wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. It was from Ziklag that David would carry out attacks against the enemies of the Philistines. But he never carried an attack out against Israel itself. Even though the Israelites were enemies of the Philistines, he didn't attack Israel. As what happens in the time of war, David did not reveal to Achish that he was moving against neighboring countries, but kept it secret from him that he was not attacking Israel. And Achish assumed from David's reports that he had David's support, even against Israel. 1 Samuel chapter 27, verses 8 to 12, we read, and David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezrites and the Amalekites. For those nations were of old, the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even into the land of Egypt. And David smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep and the oxen and the asses and the camels and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. And Achish said, whither have you made a road today? And David said, against the south of Judah, and against the south of the Jerahmeelites, and against the south of the Kenites. And David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, lest they should tell on us, saying, so did David, and so we will be, and so will be his manner all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines. And Achish believed David, saying, he hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him. Therefore he shall be my servant forever. And so he thinks he's in solid with Achish. And he's got the support of Achish, his enemy, even while he's there in the land. Now this brings us to chapter 30, where a horrific event takes place that brought David down to the lowest point in his life so far. Now, David will have other low points, and some I think that are worse than this, but this is the worst that he's had in all his life at this point. Now, before we get into chapter 30, we want to see in chapter 29 that Achish is ready to lead the Philistines in an attack against Israel. But the princes of the Philistines are very nervous about David and the presence of his Jewish army. They didn't want to necessarily go on the attack to Israel with David in tow, because maybe David would turn on them. So 1 Samuel 29, verses 4 to 5, we read, and the princes of the Philistines were wroth with him. They were wroth with Achish. And the princes of the Philistines said unto him, make this fellow return, that he may go again to his place where thou hast appointed him. Let him not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he be an adversary. For wherewith should he reconcile himself unto his master? Should it not be with the heads of these men? Is not this David of whom they sang? Okay, well, we're muted also. So let me repeat that. For those that were at home, then the sound, everything just dropped out. It was because we had a brownout here at the church and we lost our connection and everything. If there's any notes that you missed during that moment, you can check online at the church website to be able to see the sermon notes, and it's also available at the cell phone website there at pbchurch.com/cell. Now we're back at, okay, them crying and just had no more strength left. And I've got to imagine that if you had a kid kidnapped, even if it was Jaden, that you'd feel terrible, that you would just be all washed out after a while, that it would be just something that would just grip your soul. This is the way these people felt. You can see how low things are getting. David has really lost so much. David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam and the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed. Now, the reason David became greatly distressed is right there. It says, for the people spake of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. How much lower can you get in your life? We have to understand what David was experiencing. There'll be other times that'll be devastating. However, this is the lowest point in his life. He'd experienced people turning on him. This was about the last straw. He had to have felt totally abandoned in his life. Now, Psalm number 12, I'm going to read in a moment here. He had probably written this psalm already when he had been chased by Saul, but now it would apply to his own people who were turning on him, not just King Saul. Psalm number 12 says, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. I can't find any godly men anymore, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. All the people they would have counted on, they're gone. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue will we prevail, our lips are our own, who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I rise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. This is an expression of what David might have been feeling at that time. Saul had chased after David, but he was not the only one who was against him. Doeg the Edomite, if you go back and check the stories out, he had tried to turn David in when David had gotten help from Ahimelech the priest. Doeg himself slew Ahimelech. Rich Nabal treated David despitefully when David had protected him. He might have thought he had some consolation that he was somewhat secure finally in the land of the Philistines, but Achish had to turn him away. And now his family, his possessions, and his men's families and possessions were taken captive, and the city was burnt to the ground. Things couldn't get much worse. Specifically, they couldn't get much worse because his men were about to stone him to death. He wasn't even going to live much longer at the rate things were going. And so this was going to be the ultimate fall for David. What do you do when you feel abandoned like that? Now, there are times when we might have felt left in the lurch, out on a limb, or hung out to dry. But I'm sure that nothing we've gone through could compare to what David experienced. And sometimes there are those who have a report that you have been through some really terrible times. Not like this, though. Now, I'm not saying it couldn't happen. There are many tragic modern stories of those who have experienced terrible abandonment. You know, maybe not any of us that I'm preaching to today, but you go out and you look at the news, you can find some people that have gone through times just as horrific as this. Where could David turn to find strength and support? What did David have to encourage him? He had no way to call on his best friend, Jonathan. Jonathan was with Saul. They had to separate, and as much support he could try to find from Jonathan, Jonathan couldn't be there for him. his best friend not able to be there. The high priest who he might have turned to was killed because of him. There were only a handful of scriptures that he could read. Stop to think. 1 Samuel probably hadn't been read. Maybe Judges and Joshua, maybe at that point. You had about six or seven books of the Bible that you could go back and read. We get to read all the Psalms, right? That's because David went through all the bad experiences, wrote them all down so we can learn by his experience. But he was living it. Had no scriptures that he could turn to. So to speak, he couldn't turn the dial to hear his favorite preacher. He couldn't download their sermons. He didn't have a monthly devotional guide that he could have used. He couldn't turn to his wife. He couldn't go to the Christian book display at the Stop and Shop supermarket and pick up some challenging literature. None of that was available to him. He couldn't call up a friend to pray with him. There were no phones. He couldn't go out to the tabernacle, and there was no chaplain to call on. Talk about your feelings of abandonment. You want to get some encouragement in the Lord? That's all he had. The only one David could turn to was the Lord. 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. Now, the Bible doesn't say exactly how he encouraged himself in the Lord, but knowing that he had a great foundation at the time he spent out in the fields tending sheep and singing to the Lord, I suspect that he leaned heavily on the experience that he had in his time of devotion with God. You know, as Wilma was saying in the testimony this morning, that looking at those past victories can help us as we face the current things that were going on. We've seen God work in powerful ways in our lives. We need to close up. And I got to tell you, at those times, it's hard to find comfort in them because we don't know whether our situations are going to resolve or not. Sometimes life can be bad. You go out, you have an accident, your arm gets cut off, it's not growing back. No matter how much you pray, it's not going to grow back. Sometimes we just have to go with the Lord only and not getting to see how it's going to work out. In the greatest time of despair, now think about what I'm saying here. Really focus on this. In the greatest time of despair, the only one left to go to is the person that you should have gone to in the first place. Why is it that people wait until the time is like, oh, Lord, I've tried everything. Okay, why don't you take over, God? You should have said that to begin with, right? We should be living that way that says, Lord, you take over every day. Lord, you take over every moment. Lord, I'm about to say something stupid because I'm mad. Lord, help me to shut my mouth and help me to take time to think. Lord, won't you put your Holy Spirit to guide me in what to say? In the greatest time of despair, the only one left to go to is actually the only one to go to. We might get support from different people. We might get support from people, different people, but you got to remember, I want to start off in the beginning of the sermon, we're all human. We might not have the best whatever to go to. The only one to really always have that dependence on is the Lord. One of the things you watch out for as a counselor, you don't want somebody to become dependent upon you, that you live their life for them. We're always trying to stay on guard. You've got to do the work. It's your life. You're going to stand before God for your life, and I am not. You are going to stand before God for the decisions that you make. I am not going to stand before God for your decisions. You've got to make sure that you take care of the ones that you can take care of because you're responsible before God. There's a famous hymn, "Where Could I Go But to the Lord?" It says, living below in this old sinful world, hardly a comfort can afford. Striving alone to face temptation's sword, where could I go but to the Lord? Where could I go? Oh, where could I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul, needing a friend to help me in the end. Where could I go but to the Lord? And then this verse really struck me. Life here is grand with friends I love so dear. Comfort I get from God's own word. Yet When I face this chilling hand of death, where could I go but to the Lord? When I was checking out the words of this hymn to consider using in the message, my attention was caught by those words. This chilling hand of death, when I face that. Perhaps this is the most revealing thing about one's faith. David was facing death. What could he do? That moment when you are getting ready to stand before your maker, you've got one last opportunity to get it right. That will probably be the most revealing thing. Where was his mind? His mind was stayed on the Lord. Isaiah would write many years later, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." After all is said and done in our life, where will our mind be? That's where our mind should be now. Okay? But stop and think that revealing time you're about to pass from this world. These last words of men as they face death are very telling. Voltaire was the most influential atheist of Europe in his day. He cried out with his dying breath, "I am abandoned by God and man. I shall go to hell. I will give you half of what I am worth if you will give me 6 months of life." Voltaire died with that anguish in his soul. See, because he had not known the encouragement from the Lord all that time. He had stood against God. It's interesting. I don't have it in the notes here, but it's interesting to know that Voltaire's house was later sold to a Bible society, and they used it for publishing Bibles for printing Bibles. Sir Francis Newport, the head of an English infidel club, to those gathered around his deathbed said, "You need not tell me there is no God, for I know there is one, and that I am in his presence. You need not tell me there is no hell. I feel myself already slipping. Wretches, cease your idle talk about there being hope for me. I know I am lost forever. Oh, that fire! Oh, the insufferable pangs of hell!" David Strauss, the leading representative of German rationalism, after spending a time erasing belief in God from the minds of others, said, "My philosophy leaves me utterly forlorn. I feel like one caught in the merciless jaws of an automatic machine, not knowing at what time one of its great hammers may crush me." 15 years before his death, Mohandas Gandhi wrote, "I must tell you in all humility that Hinduism, as I know it, entirely satisfies my soul, fills my whole being, and I find a solace in the Bhagavad and the Upanishads." However, just before his death, Gandhi wrote, "My days are numbered. I am not likely to live longer, perhaps a year or a little more. For the first time in 50 years, I find myself in the slough of despond. All about me is darkness. I am praying for light." Thomas Paine, the leading atheistic writer in American colonies, said, "I would give worlds if I had them that the Age of Reason had never been published. Oh, Lord, help me. Christ, help me. No, don't leave. Stay with me. Send even a child to stay with me, for I am on the edge of hell here alone. If ever the devil had an agent, I have been that one." Caesar Borgia said, "I have provided in the course of my life for everything except death, and now, alas, I am to die, although entirely unprepared." One of my favorite, though, is Pancho Villa, Mexican revolutionary from about 1923. He died. He said, "Don't end it like this. Tell them I said something." He couldn't think of anything significant to say. There was no significance in life. "Just tell them that I said something." Sigmund Freud, "This is absurd. This is absurd." But compare this to people of faith. Daniel Webster, in 1852, he was the well-known orator and legislator, had William Cowper's hymn read to him, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins." And then he read the last words, "Then in a noble, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave." At this, Webster, one of the most powerful speakers in American history, could only say one word. Out of all the significant things that he could say, he said, "Amen, amen, amen." Susanna Wesley, mother of John and Charles Wesley, said, "Children, when I'm gone, sing a song of praise to God." George Whitfield, the English evangelist, said, "Lord Jesus, I am weary in thy work, but not of thy work. If I have not yet finished my course, let me go and speak for thee once more in the fields, seal the truth, and come home to die." Samuel Rutherford in 1615 said, "Mine eyes shall see my Redeemer. He has pardoned, loved, and washed me, and given me joy unspeakable and full of glory. I feed on manna. Glory, glory, glory to my Creator, Redeemer, forever." Adoniram Judson, the famous American missionary to Burma, he says, "I go with gladness of a boy bounding away from school. I feel so strong in Christ." William Wilberforce, who was effective in ending the slave trade in England, said, "My affections are so much in heaven that I can leave you all without a regret, yet I do not love you less, but God more." Augustus Toplady wrote Rock of Ages that we love to sing. He said, "The consolations of God to such an unworthy wretch are so abundant that he leaves me nothing to pray for but a continuance of them. I enjoy heaven already in my soul." And Charles Wesley, author of 4,000 published hymns, said, "I shall be satisfied with thy likeness." Satisfied. Oh, the difference that it makes. The atheists, the deniers of God, the rebellious, they discover the emptiness. Those who are faithful in the Lord know the power of God. Between those two, you have maybe some who are lost, but not totally exercised in their rebellion. They're going to discover the emptiness of not knowing Christ. But also between those two extremes, there are Christians who don't know the power that some of these have expressed that I've talked about. They're living that powerless life because they are ignoring and not attending to that which will draw them and keep them and be aware of the glory of God in their hearts while they're going through the times. Sometimes it has been said, God gives you victory over the storm. Sometimes he gives you the strength as you go through the storm. Our peace comes most easily, not because we find ourselves in the deepest moment of desperation. Now, it can come at that time, but it comes most easily from a lifetime of knowing God. It comes from the fact that we have known him who was from the beginning. 1 John 1:1-4 says, "That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." That Bible that you've got, you need to know it because you need to understand the mind of God. This is how we know God. This is how we know that peace. This is where the assurance comes from. I myself and many others I've counseled that have questioned their salvation at some point in their life, and when they were not as strong perhaps or just wondering, you got to think about this. I mean, hell is so bad, you don't want to take a chance on it, okay? I've said, go back to the scriptures. There's where the answer lies. God said that you're a sinner. Yep, I got that one covered pretty much. I know that one. God says that you're a sinner and you deserve hell. Yeah, I know that too. Okay, I'm not perfect that I can enter into heaven. Jesus died for your sin. Yeah, I see it right there in the scriptures. It says he died for my sin. It says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Yep, I did that part. See, that's where our consolation and our assurance comes in. And then we read the scriptures and we get the confidence. This has to be the word of God. The things that are in here that couldn't be in here. This book is a miraculous book. That's where your consolation comes from. In one region of Africa, the first converts to Christianity, this is from the Daily Bread, The first converts to Christianity were very diligent about praying. In fact, the believers each had their own special place outside the village where they went to pray in solitude. The villagers reached these prayer rooms by using their own private footpaths through the brush. When grass began to grow over one of these trails, it was evident that the person to whom it belonged was not praying very much. Because these new Christians were concerned for each other's spiritual welfare, a unique custom sprang up. Whenever anyone noticed an overgrown prayer path, he or she would go to the person and lovingly warn, "Friend, there's grass on your path." There's grass on your path. God is there to be found. He might put you through your paces to learn of him, but we don't give up. After all is said and done, you will find him. If you don't, it's only because you will not have been honest with yourself when he showed himself to you through his word and the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 11, verses 1 to 6 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report." Verse 5, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is." And what else do you have to believe? "That he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." You will not know God unless if you diligently seek him. This is something that you have to get down. God will not forsake you. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Verse number 6 says, "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." There are a number of scriptures there. I'll let you check the notes on that separately to read through those as we're looking at the time right now. I want to ask, how do you get your head clear? Solomon, at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, after he examined life on earth from top to bottom, gave this conclusion. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. You want to sum it all up? Okay. Pastor, why didn't you give this to me at the beginning of the sermon? Okay, give me the sum now. Here's the sum. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Go to church and serve God. Pastor, is it easy like that? Yeah. That's it. Go to church and serve God. You see, this is going to put things in perspective. It's going to put things in perspective. One of the things I enjoyed very much yesterday was the interaction that the parents can have. Sometimes we know that in different programs, program leaders don't want the parents around. Drop your kids off. We'll take over them here. Go away. Don't get in our way. I think the opposite is true. Stay, enjoy, participate. Parents, sometimes, you know, the parents say, "Well, I should start reading my Bible to my kids." I say, "No, don't read the Bible to your kids." "What? Your young kids? No, get a Bible story book out." Yeah, you read the Bible yourself. But when the kids are young, get the Bible story book out. Knowing full well that those parents that read the Bible stories, they're learning far more than the kids are learning. Serving God, you get a perspective on life. On occasion, some of us have done more than put door hangers on doors or hand out tracts. Some people have been engaged in dealing with people at their doors or in their homes, or sent them out to make visits. So here, would you go visit so-and-so and be an encouragement to them? Just be godly around them. You don't have to be a big-time counselor. Just go out there and be a Christian together. They have been consistently surprised as they see people's suffering. Sometimes that suffering, they can tell, has been brought on by themselves, by their bad decisions and their own choices. When people have been engaged in a visitation, they discovered that the grass is not greener on the other side. They gain a new perspective on how blessed they are. Sometimes, when people are on visitation, they see those who are successful in the Lord. They're challenged to move closer to Him. Sometimes the person that's being visited is in the hospital. And a lot of times, when the patient ministers to the person visiting to them, because the person who's doing the visiting, they start seeing what they're going through and how they're holding up in the Lord. They're a bigger blessing regularly. The patient is a bigger blessing regularly than the person who's out there doing the visiting. When going through hard times, that is precisely when you should be going to church, singing praises to God, getting in touch with the glory of God, and reminded, yes, Lord, how great thou art. Yes, I need to be reminded of the glory. Yes, I need to be reminded of the work of the Lord. Yes, I need to see the other believers and hear the testimonies they're saying. Yes, I need to join in prayer myself and be part of that time. I need to be there with that fellowship and just to be able to know that I'm with people who do not think that I am a religious nut if I talk about God. David called for Abiathar to inquire of God at that point what he should do next. God let him know that he was to go up after the Amalekites. David didn't hang back in defeat. After he encouraged himself in the Lord, he got busy about the business of the Lord, and God blessed him. Let me give you the end of the battle. They got everybody back. Okay, nothing was lost. Nothing at all was lost, except the city that got burned. The first encouragement that somebody can have in the Lord is the encouragement that comes from knowing that they have made peace with God, that their sins are forgiven, and that the worst thing that could happen to you, death, would be the best thing that could happen to you. Death holds no power over those who know Jesus Christ. We meet with God, then we go out to serve Him. Things change. Life becomes ordered in the Lord. We need to challenge people to know Jesus Christ. You'll be blessed as you talk to them because you're going to start thinking as you try to explain the Lord to them. People need to find out that they can have that victory. They can be encouraged in Christ. We need to get out there and serve God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for the testimony of David going through this time, how you included this in your Holy Scriptures for us to see, that you can help us to look at our lives and know that you are there, and that in the face of such loss, that when we compare ourselves, we know that we have every reason to believe that we can be encouraged in you, Lord. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to primarily count on you, knowing that it's great to have all the support, but that, Lord, all we need ultimately is you. Lord, I pray that if there's somebody who needs to know Jesus Christ, Lord, that you would help us to meet with them, that you'd help us to share with them that precious gospel, and that we can be a testimony to them of those who had the victory by knowing you and having found peace in you. Lord, I pray that you would just bless us now. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.